Our scripture passages today come from the book of Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 8 and 15 and 16, as well as Luke chapter 14, verse 1 and 17 through 14. First from Hebrews. Keep loving each other like family. Don't neglect to open up your homes to guests, because by doing this, some have been hosts to angels without knowing it. Remember prisoners as if you were in prison with them, and people who are mistreated as if you were in their place. Marriage must be honored in every respect, with no cheating on the relationship, because God will judge the sexually immoral person and the person who commits adultery. Your way of life should be free from the love of money, and you should be content with what you have. After all, he has said, "I will never leave you or abandon you." This is why we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper, I won't be afraid. What can people do to me?" Remember your leaders who spoke God's word to you. Imitate their faith as you consider the way their lives turned out. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let's continually offer up a sacrifice of praise through him, which is the fruit from our lips. Luke 14, 1, 7 through 14. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to share a meal in the home of one of the leaders of the Pharisees, they were watching him closely. When Jesus noticed how the guests sought out the best seats at the table, he told them a parable. When someone invites you to a wedding celebration, don't take your seat in the place of honor. Someone more highly regarded than you could have been invited by your host. The host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give your seat to this other person." Embarrassed, you will take your seat in the least important place. Instead, when you receive the invitation, go and sit in the least important place. When your host approaches you, he will say, "Friend, move up here to a better seat." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. All who lift themselves up will be brought low, and those who make themselves low will be lifted up. Then Jesus said to the person who had invited him, "When you host a lunch or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers and sisters, your relatives or rich neighbors. If you do, they will invite you in return, and that will be your reward. Instead, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, crippled, lame, and blind, and you will be blessed because they can't repay you. Instead, you will be repaid when the just are resurrected." These are holy words for holy people. Thanks be.
I used to play guitar and sing in a bar band. Had my Fender Telecaster. It was a 1969 Fender Telecaster plugged into a 30-watt tube amp. And I could crank that baby up, man. I could crank it up loud. And my buddy who was my musical partner, my songwriting partner, co-band leader, he played guitar too, and he could crank his up loud too. And our bassist was a guy we made friends with because he was a bassist. Like, if you really need a gig, play the bass, right? Because, like, everybody's a guitarist. Bassists can play in half a dozen bands at the same time. They're all over the place. It is very true. Our bassist was a very good bassist. He was a good musician. He was experienced. He had played in a lot of bands. And he owned a music shop, which means that we could borrow a PA system from the music shop every time we had a gig. So we didn't have to buy one. And Mike, the bassist, was the guy who taught us to be more professional as a band. Steve and I just kind of liked to jam. And if we could make our way through the song, we were happy. And Mike was the one who would say, "All right, now we are going to play the chorus over and over and work on vocal harmonies. And we're going to work on how to transition from one song to the next. And it sounds rough going into the bridge there. We're going to iron this out. We're going to smooth everything out, polish everything up." And then Mike said something really cool. He said, "When we set up and we start playing, turn your guitars down. Start quietly." And of course, we both looked at him like he had grown a third eye in the middle of his forehead. Huh? "We got this stuff. I want to crank it up. Let's be loud. Let's be, if it's too loud, you're too old. Ha ha." And Mike said, "There's nothing worse than being told to turn down because you're too loud. And there's nothing better than being told to turn up because you're not loud enough." Never thought of it that way. I would never have thought of it that way, but Mike, who had been in bands before, he was the guy who said, "Yeah, he knows what he's talking about, right?" It's like, we listened to him. And life is full of paradoxes like that. Just because you have the power doesn't mean that you should use that power. In fact, go quietly. And if you're asked to turn up, what a compliment. That's great. Mike also said that if you start off with your amp turned down and you're not that loud, you will actually play more aggressively trying to hear yourself. So your playing will be better. He was right. He was absolutely right. If you want the kind of attention, if you want to get the kind of attention that you actually want, don't start off loud. Start off quietly. And learned kind of a very similar thing at church camp, working with young junior high kids at church. I love junior high kids. I am weird that way. Like, when I was doing school counseling, junior high was my favorite. And, you know, everybody else is like, "I hate junior high. I could teach high school. I could teach elementary school. But junior high would be the worst." And I'm like, junior high is awesome. These kids are old enough to have really strong personalities, but young enough to still be kind of malleable. Like, I love that. But I was working at church camp with these junior high kids, and they would get loud, and the camp counselors would go, "Clap once if you can hear me. Clap twice if you can hear me." And it would fall almost as quiet as it is in here right now. The kids would quiet down, and then you could talk to them. What's your first instinct when you want a group of kids to get quiet? Yell at them. Yell louder than the crowd noise. And that does not work. In fact, if my mother was yelling at me, I knew I was okay. It was when she got quiet that I knew I was in real trouble. If I heard "Willie Duel," I was just kind of being scolded. If I heard "Willie Duel," that is enough. I knew. Elizabeth looks scared now. Like, Elizabeth Michelle Miller. You got to use the whole name, right? You got to use the full name. Quiet meant big trouble. And then when you're watching little kids like Squeaky, when you're watching a group of little kids, or even a group of big kids, if they're making noise, you know they're okay. And when things get quiet, you know, time to check on the kids. They get quiet, it's time to check. You would think noise means trouble. No, silence means trouble. All of this stuff fits in with Jesus in this, the last will be first and the first will be last. If you want to be honored, take the worst seat in the house. And the host or hostess will ask you to move up. But if you walk in and claim the best seat in the house, that may actually be reserved for someone else. If you don't believe me, try getting on an airplane and sitting in first class when you don't have the first class ticket. You will be asked to move back to coach, and it will be a little embarrassing. Because that's just how that works. There's nothing better than being told, hey, you deserve a better seat than that. And nothing worse than being told, hey, this seat is not for you. Back there. Paradox. First will be last. Last will be first. To get someone's attention, speak quieter, not louder. It doesn't seem to make sense. It runs counter to our intuitions. It runs counter to your first thought. It runs counter to everything that is inside of you. And yet, it's what works. And this morning, in the context of what's happening in our world and in the context of what's happening in our country, our nation, this stuff about reconciliation and hospitality and extending welcome to others, pierces my heart. When I think of the conditions of the detention centers or concentration camps at our border, I read the descriptions coming from the people who have been in there saying, you know, prison would be better. At the hands of people who want to say that we are a Christian nation. Let's forget for just a moment about what's legal and what's illegal, and think about what's moral and immoral. Never, ever confuse what's legal with what's moral. Regardless of whether folks have entered the country legally or illegally, what we're doing is immoral. And I can't help believing that Jesus would tell us exactly the same thing. That doesn't preclude the necessary steps that it takes to enter a country legally. That doesn't preclude the steps that it takes to become a citizen. That doesn't preclude all of this stuff. But we don't have a moral right to treat people the way they're being treated right now. And when we believe that we are superior to other people, we got another thing coming. The great Thomas Merton wrote that what you believe about God says more about who you are than about who God is. That God is bigger than we can imagine. God is greater than we can imagine. God is more complex than we can imagine. And so we project a lot of our own personality onto God. And there are folks who have very limited views of who God is. And by there's a lot of folks, I mean all of us, have very limited views on who God is. And who you understand God to be and how you understand God to behave comes less from Scripture and more from your personality and your interpretation of Scripture. And that's all of us. That is all of us. There are people who need God to be judgmental and hateful and vengeful because they are people who have hate and vengeance in their hearts. There are people who need God to be the judge between who is righteous and who is saved and who isn't because they need assurance that they are saved. And there are people who need God to be loving and gracious and kind and merciful because they either are gracious, kind, and merciful or they need grace and kindness and mercy. So it's important for us to every so often pause and think about who we believe God is, what that belief about God says about us and who we are, and how that shapes and forms our morality within this world. And don't get me wrong, there's a whole lot more to this than moralism. But the fundamental religious question that we all ask ourselves is, who is the divine reality to me? And how then do I live? How do you live in the light of the divine reality as you understand it? And I can't speak for you. I can only speak for me. The divine reality contains and is the power of love and transformation. The divine reality is the power of the transformation of human lives, and the transformation of cultures and societies, the transformation of the world. To me, the divine reality is the power of love and grace and mercy to take me as I am and to change me into something better, to grow me into something more complete, more whole, more fully human. The power to get hold of me and transform my life into who I was created to be in the first place. And so how do I live? I live in openness to transformation. I live in discernment, attempted discernment at figuring out what God's will for this world would be. How compassion is embodied, how mercy is embodied, how love is embodied in our world. As such, I don't think of other churches as our competition. I don't think of other religions as our competition. I think of all of us as channels of God's grace seeking to make the world a better place. So my challenge to you, my question to you, and my desire for you is that you would be open to the transformation of God. That you would be open to what God is calling us to do and for what God is calling you to become. How are you engaged in the process of God? And how is God engaged in the process of your life? How has God gotten a hold of your heart and transformed what you understand as right and wrong and moral and immoral and what should be legal and what shouldn't be legal and how you vote and how you think and how you engage with other people in the world? Now, I'm not one who tells people how to vote. When I say how you vote, I mean voting your conscience. Vote according to what you believe is right and wrong. But we do that in light of who we understand God to be and what we understand God to be calling us to do. So, this morning, how do we live out that the last shall be first, the first shall be last, the quietest voice will be the most powerful voice, the loudest voice will be powerless? That those who are placed in the seats of shame will be brought forward to the seats of honor. And those who prop themselves up as honorable will be moved back toward shame and humility. How do we live that out? I don't know. And I don't think that answer is going to be the same for all of us. But be in prayer and discernment for how you live that out in your lives. And how we live that out in the life of this church. Because in our community, we are surrounded by people who are in the seats of shame and need to be brought to the seats of honor. How do we live it out? How do we reach out to them and invite them into something better, something honorable, and something that invites them into holy transformation? Let's pray. Everlasting, wonderful, gracious God, help us to discern how we can embody your creative transformation in our community and in our own lives. Take us, mold us, shape us, form us. That we may be agents of change, bringing the world a little closer to your will. Our rock and our Redeemer. Amen.